First Kings chapter 18, I believe it is. And let's keep in worship, else I won't be able to read this thing. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah prays, in verse 36. I want a ministry of deliverance, and so do you. We want a ministry of the supernatural, a ministry in which God is working. Well, I'll tell you, that's just the kind of ministry God wants us to have. Now, if that's the case, we ought to get it. If he wants it, so do we. But we'll have to get together on it, won't we? You see, two people might want to meet each other, but they might be standing on different corners. Have you ever waited a long time for somebody in one corner and they were waiting in another one? You both wanted to meet each other, but you didn't get together on the thing, right? Got your orders mixed up. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Now that was his objective. God, let it be known that you are God. Don't yearn for a great ministry so that you'll be somebody. But let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. That was what he wanted there, that I am thy servant. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Now you see, there was the strength of Elijah's position. He hadn't concocted some plan of his own to impress the people with his ability as a prophet, or his speaking ability, or his elocution. He wasn't trying to impress them with anything. He said, God, I want these people to know that you are God in Israel, and that I'm merely your servant doing what you told me. Elijah didn't work out this plan, did he? You notice in this ministry of Elijah, you notice how he didn't know anything. He went a step at a time. Now, we're all called to the ministry, and you ought to have a ministry. And I'll tell you, God's got a bigger ministry for every one of us than we would ever conceive of ourselves. It may not be the kind of ministry you conceive of. And by what I say big, it may not be big in the eyes of men, but it'll be big in the eyes of God and the devil. That's all that matters. You don't want a ministry merely to impress people. That may do nothing to the devil at all. People are easily impressed. You shoot off a little firecracker and they'll give you a DD. But to give the devil a shot, that's a different thing. And so you'll find that Elijah didn't have any plan, but he did have the great longing in his heart was to get God glorified. Wasn't that the passion of his life? And it didn't matter what happened to him. It didn't matter how the people looked down on him. And they didn't give him a DD for working miracles. Boy, they were ready with some buckshot for him if they could find him. But that man Elijah got the plan of God in his heart. That's what you need, and that's what I need. If I get a push in my soul from God, I tell you, God can push me through a stone wall if he wants to. Where was it I heard about them trying to shoot off some shells or something, and the things wouldn't work because they had no powder behind them? They had the cannonball all right, but nothing to shoot it out with. And then wasn't it John Paul Jones' ship when he was tangling with the British, and when he shot off his guns, they all blew up. Instead of going out the end of the hole where they should have gone out, they just blew the things all to pieces. They weren't able to take it, were they? And perhaps God's got such a plan that I'm not able to take. He can't get out through my system, out to the people, because I'm clogged with self and unbelief. And God will have to get you to the place where you're able to. I'll tell you, it meant something for Elijah to march up to wherever Ahab was. He probably was at Jezreel. at his summer palace. It was the summertime, and he had a beautiful palace there at Jezreel, looking out over the plain of Esther Elon, and up there in the northern part of Samaria. And it was not, I'll tell you, it took faith for that man Elijah to march up there, knowing that that king had killed all the prophets, excepting the ones that had been hidden by Elijah's, by Ahab's servant, Eliezer, was it, or what was his name? Obadiah, the servant of Ahab. It took something, and I'll tell you, God couldn't have marched that man up there unless there'd been a free course through Elijah's being for God to flow. Elijah, God has to become as natural to you as your own life, else you won't have this kind of ministry. The life of Jesus must become as natural to me as my own life. And so Elijah's student said, "It isn't going to rain till I say so." And he may have said to the Lord, "Lord, what will I do after I tell Ahab that?" Well, I'll tell you then. Don't, just one order at a time. You know, you set out in your boat across the ocean, and your orders in an envelope, and you're going to open them at certain latitude and so on. And then the word of the Lord came to him, verse 2. Of chapter 17, this is. The word of the Lord came to him and said, "Get thee hence." Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went to the brook Cherith. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, it'll dry up." He just went and did what the Lord said. He sat there and looked at that brook drying up, and God didn't say a word, didn't say boo. He just sat there worshiping and waiting on the Lord. And then finally, when the brook was, the next morning there was no water, and then verse 8, it came to pass after a while, verse 7, that the brook dried up, because with just a little bit of irony, there had been no rain. Just to let you remember, there was no rain. And the word of the Lord came, verse 8, you see, the next step, the word of the Lord came. God wants me to know how to go a step at a time. It's such a restful life, you don't need to figure out anything ahead of time. But you're not going to live this life unless you walk with God. You're going to pay for this kind of life, this kind of ministry. God can't get his directions to you when you're half backslidden and full of the world and interested in earthly things, and your God is your belly and you're an enemy of Christ. You can't have these things. I'm telling you how to get a deliverance ministry. You don't get it by some kind of fancy formula or some words you practice. You can teach a parrot to speak words. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. It wasn't very nice to go there and have a widow look after him. And when he got there, the widow was getting ready to die. That wasn't a very pleasant introduction to the widow, was it? But Elijah had his eyes on God, didn't he? Elijah saw somebody other people didn't see. And Elijah could say, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." And all the woman could say in 1 Kings 17:12 was, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I'm getting ready to go and die." She couldn't say, "As the my God liveth." And then this wonderful plan, and I'm sure Elijah didn't know what God was going to do. No idea at all. The woman's son died. My, that seemed like a bad thing. He came to be looked after by her, and then she gets rewarded by her son dying. Everything, beloved, was against Elijah, everything but God. And that was the only thing that counted. God was for him. And finally, it came to pass, verse chapter 18, after many days, that means, of course, several years, 3.5 years it was altogether, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. God was sparing of his words, wasn't he? He let Elijah go by faith, And God said, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah knew it was going to be because God was able to communicate the thing to his heart. Elijah was walking with God. Isn't it wonderful to read in chapter 17, verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Why, Gabriel, the archangel, couldn't say anything better than that, could he? When he came to Mary and said, I am Gabriel who stand before God. Why, that's exactly what Elijah was doing. Elijah had as good a seat as, or good a position as Gabriel. And that's what gave him his power. Beloved, he was in the presence of God. And I guarantee he didn't have time to read funny papers and wisecrack and all that kind of thing. He was walking with God all the time. He knew God's will. And I'll tell you, if you can get God's will for your life, you'll have a ministry. You will. God never wastes a life. And the only reason people are not of value to God is they live in their own lives. They live their own fleshly, selfish life. They never give their wills to God. They never make a surrender of their liberty. But Elijah did. Elijah had no life of his own. He had nothing in life but to live to do God's will and glorify God, and that's all you've got to live for. And if you don't live that way, you're an enemy of God. And we're failing at the plan of God. Beloved, God wants a ministry in this world. He can't get it because we're so slow and stubborn and rebellious and stiff-necked and carnal and earthly. That's why we won't give ourselves to Jesus. We won't, like Paul, be crucified with Christ. Crucified to our own inclinations, our own desires, our own aspirations, our own feelings, our own activities. We're not crucified. But Elijah was, and Elijah was so in God's presence that Elijah knew exactly, and so did Moses. Moses knew that God wanted him to bring lice. He knew he didn't want him to bring elephants or something else on the land of Egypt. They weren't guessing, those fellows weren't. Those fellows weren't saying, oh God, I've concocted a scheme, now I come and pray that you'll bless my efforts. No. They had no plan. They had no efforts of their own. They were willing to sit out like Elijah by a brook and see the thing dry up. Why, if that fellow Elijah had any brains, he would have had several plans to operate on. He would have made some scouting expeditions to see if there weren't some more rivers somewhere. But instead of that, he didn't know anything but to obey God. Beloved, if I can get God's voice and then do what he says, I'll tell you God will give me something in this world to do for him. And not only that, it will lick the devil. It will defeat the devil. Now the whole point was, so he said, God, I want them to know that I'm just doing this. That I'm doing everything at your word. Now let me read these simple words written by a Christian who learned, this woman learned, when she was saved out of infidelity. She was saved, and she so prayed and sought God and sought to know Jesus that she knew God's will about everything she did, and that was before ever she got to baptism. And before ever she got to baptism, she got everybody in her office saved. She was a soul winner because she prayed and because she got to know Jesus, and he made her into a fisher of men. Then she received the baptism, and God led her into a very supernatural ministry. And so she says here in this little article, led by the Spirit. That's what I want to be. Oh, to be led by the Spirit. And listen, you may have to sit down. People that don't want that are not, people that are too nervous to sit down and really relax in the presence of God will certainly not get God's will all the time. You can hit God's will once in a while, you know, by the law of averages. But to get it every time. Today, God seems to have made the way open and plain for me to wait on him. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, how much we need to do that. God is working something out in me. I have the sense of being in his training school, just spending a day in God's presence. Probably her husband was away somewhere and she had the time to just wait on God. Oh, what a revolutionary thing it would be, beloved. You've got 2 days coming up, tomorrow and Friday. Why don't you take those mornings to wait on God? First, I was going to ask you to work out your chapter titles, but it might be better to wait on God. But in between times, you could work out your chapter titles and all those other exercises. 2 whole mornings. I'll collect them then the next week. Sometimes his working seems so plain. Now listen carefully to this. Sometimes his working seems so plain. Again, I just have to stand still and trust. Lord, what are you sending me all the way from Cherith, which was right behind Jericho there? What are you sending me all the way through the land up to Zarephath up in the north, where I've got to go through the whole land where everybody's out to kill me? Lord, why don't you send me down to Egypt? That's a good place. They got a lot of water there. Oh, that's sick. Why, Lord, you never did think about that, did you? Why, sure, that was where he should have gone, Egypt. That was a nice, close place for all these fellows to go when they got got to the end of themselves, wasn't it? But the Lord never sent anybody to Egypt that I know of. Well, he did, sure. He sent Jacob down there to incubate and get the family ready to come up to Palestine. But Egypt was a nice, easy place to go, wasn't it? Where everything was in the natural, lots of food and water and everything. You didn't have to trust the Lord in Egypt. You could relax a little down there. Instead of that, Zarephath, I've sent you to a widow woman. Why, Lord, why didn't you send me to some big, strong farmer? Could look after me. You don't understand God's ways. You can't figure them out. But if you know you're in God's will, and you'll never know you're in God's will unless you walk with God. You can get your imagination working and think you get God's will. Again, I just have to stand still and trust. I am privately holding before him my plea to know his will. I'm privately holding before him my plea to know his will. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if I got such a passionate longing in my heart only to have the will of God for every day? Listen, if you're going to have a deliverance ministry with the full power of God flowing through every one of your passages of your being, you'll finally have to get to the place where you do have the will of God all the time. Is there any reason why I have to do my own will sometimes because of ignorance? Why, to begin with, we may. We do. But I believe God wants me to come to the place where I can have his perfect will. Present your bodies a living sacrifice that you may know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And you can't do it, beloved. You'll never have that perfect will of God till you present your bodies, your tongues, your minds, your activities, your whole being. And there's no better place you can do it than to come to a classroom and sit before God and let your natural activities and your natural energies go in the dust until you're possessed by God, and you won't move unless God moves you. Moses said, I don't budge from here unless you go with us. Well, all right, the Lord said, if you're going to be so stubborn. He wanted him to be stubborn. God wanted Moses to refuse to go without him. We read yesterday about the preacher who got mad with the Lord. You know, and the Lord said, don't talk that way to me again, but it's all right this time. He healed his daughter. He is teaching me in many ways about this will of God. If you're going to have a ministry in God, you'll have to be in the will of God always. He is teaching me in many ways. Now notice, letting me have strong impressions to do things that are not his will. and then closing every door to show me I'm wrong. The Lord may let you have strong feelings. Oh, you just, people back east, you know, just feel the Lord is calling you to California to start a church where the climate is nice. And they got such a strong impression about it, they just know it's the Lord's will. And it suits, the climate suits their wife's health better and so on. And then the Lord closes all the doors. And you feel disturbed. You think, my Lord, I was so sure. Well, that's what this person says, letting me have strong impressions to do things that are not His will, and then closing every door to show me I am wrong. I was puzzled at first, but I believe now that He is making me to measure the difference between impressions and leadings. As I go to school, I learn my lessons one by one. This is coming plain. To know the mind of God, we must be free from our own mind. To know the mind of God, we must be free from our own mind. That is your own thinking and figuring out and your own ideas about everything. He literally has to think through us. Well, that's what the Bible says, bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. Doesn't it say that? He literally has to think through us. In order to get the mind of God, it speaks in the Bible about we have the mind of Christ. In order to get the mind of God, we must get our thoughts off everything else that would influence. That's why if you don't learn how to get alone with God and wait upon God for God to move you, you'll never get His will all the time. Once in a while you will. God's merciful to us and helps us. But oh, for a kind of life in which you'll just be sure you always are in the will of God. My, what can happen to you when you're not out of God, when you're not in His will? You can take the wrong plane or get on a boat that's going to sink, or so many different things can happen. God in His grace does keep us from doing many things. He just does it out of hand by grace. But He can't do it all the time that way. It would spoil us. If we knew God would always jerk us up when we were going wrong, we'd get careless. We'd know, well, the Lord will take care of it. So He can't do it that way always. We must get our thoughts off everything else that would influence. Conditions, advice, opinions, impressions, inclinations, desires, feelings, all laid down and emptied out. To get the will of God, the big thing is to get rid of all these pulls in different directions. Your friends told you they thought this was the way, and you feel that's the way, and the conditions indicate that's the way, and you don't know how it's going to affect you, and that's another way. And when you're always figuring out how it's going to affect you, you're in a bad place. When you know the will of God, you don't consider what the effects are going to be, excepting God's going to be glorified. So all these things have to be laid down. When I was praying once to get the will of God about something, about teaching and giving up my teaching in a school, I'll tell you, the thing that took me time was to get everything out of my heart. My own feelings and opinions and longings and desires and ideas. When I got all those things away, it only took just a minute or two for God to show me. It doesn't take long for God to show you His will if you're empty of all other impressions. Then, with a blank mind, get into a stillness before God and let Him either positively speak, which He does sometimes, or drive home a definite, even, steady, positive, clear-cut conviction. Now, we're talking about a ministry in the Spirit. We're talking about always being in God's will so that when we do things, we'll have the punch of God behind them. You'll have the energy of God in everything you do. God isn't going to lend His energy to your earthly plans. So we need to know God's will. We need to know how to get God's will. You've got to get God's will by getting into a place of perfect interior rest. So you've got no desires. You're just as glad to go that way or stay where you are. And especially is this true of marriage. I've seen so many young couples come and say, well, we know the Lord wants us to get married. We're just as sure, well, it wasn't the Lord at all. It was their own feelings, because so often the thing went wrong. And so when we get rid of all these impressions of our own, I'm sure if Elijah had worked that thing out, he would have thought the quickest way for me to get out of here is to go down south to Egypt. See, he wouldn't have to go through he had to go all the way through the land to get up to Zarephath, the most unlikely place. And I'm sure if Moses had figured it out, I don't know, of course, I don't know the terrain, but he might have led the children of Israel right straight into the land of Canaan. Of course, it was good strategy to go in the middle of the land there and split the thing in two. But at any rate, Moses just followed the law in what seemed to be the opposite direction. They had no plans of their own, did they? They just had God in front of them. And Jesus had no plans of his own either. He just sat still and waited till Lazarus died. And he walked into the pool of Bethesda and just picked out one man. That's what God led him to do. Now if I had done it, I'd have healed the whole gang and I'd have had the whole front page of the newspaper the next morning telling about it. And they would all say I was the Messiah. I could have done it differently. Why just heal one man when you had the power to heal? Why not heal them all? God's ways are not our ways. And when Jesus could have spoken a few words and explained the whole thing, he kept his mouth shut and said nothing. Why, that's something we haven't learned yet. I also learned that one must be very wary of strong impressions. That one must be very wary of strong impressions. They may be from God. But when we have them, we should stand still, get still before God, empty out before Him, get His mind, and if the impression is from God, it will deepen. If it's from God, it will deepen, strengthen, and grow into a clear, steady, unshakable conviction. You can't be in a rush, can you, with God? You can't be in a rush. Don't be in a rush ever. Stay where you are until you're absolutely positive about the next move. If you have to do something in a rush, don't do it. With such leadings, one can stand fast in the face of all opposition. And I tell you, if God Almighty had spoken out of heaven to Elijah and Moses and these other men and told them what to do, it would not have given them faith unless they'd had the thing in their souls as well. God can't work through us merely by sending us telegrams. If I got a telegram this morning and it said it was from God, that wouldn't give me the faith to do the thing the telegram said. I'd have to have the life of Jesus in me. We've got to have God as our life. Not as someone exterior to us issuing orders on some kind of mimeograph sheet, but a God within us issuing orders within us and providing with the order the enablement to fulfill it, the faith to do it. That's how the Word of God must speak to me. It's not enough just to read the Bible and say, well, now I'm going to do that. There isn't a single thing in this Bible that can be done excepting by the life of God. You can't obey the Bible in your own self. If you do, you're just building a building that's going to be torn down. There's none good but one, that is God. There's no one capable of thinking good thoughts or doing good deeds except God. The old natural man is corrupt. And so Elijah and Moses and all these other men had to walk with God. They had to obey God. It was in their obedience to each step that they got more faith for the next step. And more obedience. And so, when you empty out and get rid of all your desires regarding the step you're going to take, Now it's easy, you know, if the fellow you love has got a call to India, it's kind of easy for you to get one to India too. Well, suppose you got one to Australia. You see, you've got to empty out everything. You've got to get rid of all considerations of every kind. And then when you do, let God put in you. And you can't just go by words, because sometimes you'll forget the words, and that when the things get difficult, you'll wonder if it was God or not. If you just have outward words to go by. And certainly never make any steps merely because somebody gives you a message. Don't let somebody else run your life. That's dangerous. Suppose that other person made a mistake. They could. Everybody can make a mistake. And don't feel disturbed because people make mistakes in their messages. Messages are not separate from the person giving them. Not at all. I know a place many years ago where they had a rule that if anybody got up and gave an interpretation or gave any kind of supernatural message, and the message was in harmony with their own views, they would say, "This message is in harmony with my own views. I'd like somebody else to give it." Because it was so easy for their own views to get in their message. In fact, you get people kind of mad, you know, and they can't preach, but they can get up and give a message, and they'll ball everybody out of their message. Why, sure. I've seen people who are out of harmony with a meeting, and God was most wonderfully blessing. And they'd get up with a tuba four and bang everybody over the head and knock the whole thing on the head. And why, it wasn't the Lord, it was just because they've had that thing inside them, see. They wanted to get it out. You get up and pretend to be speaking in the Lord, you can say almost anything. Couldn't get a pulpit to say it. And so, beloved, to speak for God, I'll tell you, we have to be empty. It's so easy for us preachers and teachers and evangelists, you know, to get mad at people and take it out on them when we get up to speak. But it's a great gift to be so entirely separate, just to let God Himself come forward. You just are separate from the whole proceedings. And so you get a strong sense then of God's will that nothing can dissuade you from following. And this is a third lesson. One must stand fast. Now don't be scared if you've made a mistake to say, "Well, I made a mistake and I realize it." But when you absolutely know, by doing what we've just read, getting rid of all your own inclinations, and you have to pray about these things, and your own desires, and the advice of your friends, and the conditions, and everything, you get rid of all these influences that would pull you the wrong way. Just one tiny little bit. That seaman was fixing the magnetic compass, you know, with his knife, and he was doing something, and a tiny little bit at the end of the knife got broken off and lodged in the compass, and it put the ship on shore. In the wrong place, of course. Sure, that little piece of metal pulled that needle that much. Just a little bit in your soul, a little bit, you know, pulling in that direction, well, that's where you're going to go. You got to be glad just to go in any direction. You got to stand fast. Deny a leading, falter, waver, or question. After having a thing clearly and positively, seems to throw us into confusion and doubt that hinders us from getting God's will the next time. He will not waste His blessing. If we receive clear leadings from Him, He will have us obey them, or He will not give them. My, how wonderful. Elijah, he wasn't experimenting to see what would happen. He knew. Before ever Elijah went to Ahab, the rain already had stopped right in his own being. The whole drama was enacted in the soul of Elijah before ever it was enacted on the earthly stage. And that should be so with a meeting or anything. The whole thing goes on inside the minister's heart or the whoever's on the platform leading. The whole thing goes on in their souls and becomes crystallized or becomes materialized in the meeting outside themselves. And so Elijah knew when he went to call for the rain, he knew it was going to rain. It already had rained inside him. The thing was done in his own faith. Fourth, it takes great, something we don't have much of, patience. If you look up patience in your concordance, you'll find out that you have to be strengthened with might unto all patience. It seems to take more power to be patient than it does to raise the dead. Fourth, it takes great patience. God isn't in a hurry. And when I was praying that time, I remember, I began to get nervous. And as soon as I did, the whole thing closed up. You can't be nervous. You can't be taut. You can't be tense. That's why you've got to learn to relax. An English medical man says the cause of all disease is tension, which causes malfunctioning of all the organs. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you a headache. I will give you anxiety. I'll make you taut. I'll make you have a heavy burden that you just can't carry a religion around. No, he said, I'll give you rest. Anapafsis. It means resting up. He said, I'll rest you up. Patience. Eternity's years are his, and he will not let us hurry him. The very first requisite for getting his voice is to get quiet. It's a very important thing to learn how to be quiet, because the Bible says study to be quiet. It does, doesn't it? It says that, study to be quiet. Now I know that word study doesn't mean to read a book about it. The word study there means to give diligence. Put yourself into it. Give it all you've got. Concentrate on being quiet. The very first requisite for getting his voice is to get quiet, to be patient. All restlessness, anxiety, haste, uneasiness stands in the way. If you can't go in your closet and take an hour or two alone with God, beloved, you'll never have a ministry like Elijah. Or have any kind of ministry that will fit into these last days. These last days are going to glory to God! Are going to demand something, beloved, away beyond anything we've had. These last days are making demands upon men in every sphere of life. Amen. And how can we be in the horse and buggy days with our gospel if we can't? We've got... Well, God never wanted us to be in horse and buggy days. God's always been in the atomic age. It's going to take a ministry that absolutely is divine and supernatural, not just merely when you stand on the platform, but your life's got to be that way. Your ministry is going to take your whole day in. And that's where you fool yourself if you think you can live any old kind of careless, carnal, earthly life and then be something on the platform when you have to preach and pray for the sick. You can't do it. Your life's going to be the same all the time. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! And this ministry's got to be so big that it's away beyond all of us, and it's going to take God. And all I need to know is that I am like Elijah. That God let the people know I'm doing everything according to your word. So, God moves in a great calm. He showed Elijah that, didn't he? Elijah had to be yanked out of the realm of the great and tremendous, and he had to be brought up to the mountain there, and God spoke to him in a still, small voice. God moves in a great calm. He doesn't speak to the inner ear of men by whirlwinds and earthquakes. He does have his messages in these, but to the child of God he speaks gently in a still, small voice. And there must be faithfulness to get still and stand still until God does speak. Now that's where the great necessity of learning to wait on God comes in. If I don't learn that, I'll never have this supernatural drive of God behind me. I'll just hope that the Lord will bless my efforts, hope they'll succeed, but I'll never know that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And it can be in the Bible, beloved. It's in the Bible about the ministry, but until God speaks it into my heart, I won't go out with the faith that God requires of me. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God, and I tell you, He's not going to give you power to run around and use the way you think you ought to use it. And if we don't give Him all our obedience, He will not give us of the priceless, deeper treasures that come to a perfectly surrendered life. And if there is an inclination on our part to run away from His presence and get weary of waiting for His voice, He withholds the blessing. And when they came to Ezekiel, was it, or Jeremiah, one or the other of them, and said, "We want to hear from the Lord." He said, "All right, we'll hear from the Lord." But I tell you, the Lord made him sit for a whole week before there was a word spoken. You see, these prophets had to take their time. And Elisha was it, didn't like one of those kings, you know, those three kings that wanted his help to get the rain. Both Elijah and Elisha both seemed to be in the water business, didn't they? And his spirit must have been troubled, and he said, "Let's have some music. I need to get calm." So they played him a phonograph record. If there is any inclination on our part to run away from His presence, He just withholds the blessing. Or rather, it is only by that patience and by that waiting that our spirit gets in touch with God, that tunes the inner ear to His voice. You see, I won't be able to hear God's voice. I can hear my imagination anytime. And a lot of people confuse their imagination with God. People can get into all kinds of things. You can get your imagination getting you to go fast and perhaps kill yourself. When it isn't God at all. It's just your own imagination, your own mind, your own thoughts, your own nature. Your old man will kill himself if necessary, so long as he's doing it. And so it takes time for you to listen to God, to get God's voice. That's why then it takes, we just have to be patient. God moves in great harmonies, and this stillness and waiting and patience and submission tunes every discordant chord of our being into harmony with His, and when He touches us with His divine finger, whispers to us from His divine knowledge, the tuned chords respond and we have His mind in us. It's just as clear as that. Then you can just know from head to foot that God's in it. I was made an offer once to go and teach in a seminary, and I didn't know what the Lord's will was. I had no idea what God was doing with me. I was in an interim period, and when this man, Dr. Matthews, called me, I said I would pray. And you know, I was perfectly surrendered to go or not to go. I didn't care. I really needed the chance to do something. Preachers sometimes get to the place where they don't have money. And that's one worry preachers don't have. They don't have any worries about looking after money, do they? Which is a great help. And so I really needed the opportunity. But I didn't even let that enter in. And you know, one day I just had a most marvelous flash of light that came all through my system. I wasn't even thinking about the offer. But my whole being, just as though God had struck a gong and it gonged in me. Why, sure, I knew I was to go and accept that offer. It was only a temporary thing, I found later. You can't put a Pentecostal preacher into a Baptist seminary. You could, he could, but the Baptist preachers won't stand for it. So they didn't. Boy, if they didn't rise up against it. wrote it up in his magazine, and Worth and Fort Worth said he'd write it up in his magazine, and poor Dr. Matthews had to retire in confusion. And we parted, and I wept, and he wept. And he says, these preachers, he says, they've only come as far as Calvary. They haven't gone on to Pentecost. But how wonderful it was to have that wonderful light in my being. Just my whole being was diffused with it. I didn't need to figure out. I just knew what God's will was. God puts his wonderful harmony into you. O gracious Father, put me into harmony with thee. Take away every discordant note of my own choice, and let thy mind control mine, every thought brought into captivity. But you see, it takes time, because we're just as A.B. Simpson found out. It took time for him to come into God, to get quiet in his own soul. Now, this won't keep you from shouting and jumping and dancing and doing everything else. It will flow out from it, out of that inner peace with God. I'll tell you, every wonderful, powerful manifestation of God flows. Sometimes, in us waiting upon God, perhaps for days, for some clear leading as to our path of duty, we are confused by many impressions, and even by doors opening in such an unexpected manner. Poor Jonah found out that an open door isn't always the right door. I wasn't thinking about the fish door, I was thinking about the ship. It was all right, ready there, and he had the money and everything. There was a vacancy, and it all just seemed to work out. Sometimes then we get many impressions, even open doors, and we take them to be of God. But this is our testing. Now here's where the testing comes in. We got a new word here now. The word is Satan. Satan is always busy seeking whom he may devour. And never more so perhaps than when a child of God is at the feet of Jesus asking for direction. God never works aimlessly. And Satan knows, no matter how simple or personal a matter it is, God's decision will be one that will hurt the kingdom of darkness. So even in a little thing, when you get God's will, Satan's dominion is harmed by that act and choice. So the devil isn't interested in his own children, they do what he says anyway. He doesn't have to teach them anything. They already follow him blindly. It's the Christians he's after who want God's will. Christians who don't want God's will, he's already leading them around by the end of the nose with all their impulses of the natural. But the Christians who really want God's will, he's the one the devil wants to confuse and deceive and lead the wrong way. So, to deflect the child of God by any possible means from entering upon that path, therefore, is Satan's aim. And knowing he cannot tempt to disobedience, he will, if possible, coming as an angel of light, draw the child of God by deceptive leadings, impressions, or conditions into the wrong paths. God, high over all, permits this testing. Somewhere recently I read a statement that the devil can't do a single thing without God's permission to a child of God. He's absolutely bound. He can't make a move unless God allows him. And God will not allow him to tempt anybody above that he's able to bear. So, if you are being tempted more than you can bear, that's just your idea about it. He tries then to deceive us. And that's the only thing the devil can do. That's the only power he has. He goes to deceive the nation. God, high over all, permits this testing. In his great eternal calm, he, looking at the troubled soul, sees further than the present emergency. He knows if he is too merciful, it will never learn the lesson of hearing his voice. If God just gave you instructions every day on a television screen, how helpless you would be. You wouldn't have any spiritual life that way. God's voice has got to be part of your very being, hasn't it? It's got to be as much a part of you as your own feelings are part of you, as your own desires are part of you. He knows if he's too merciful, it will never learn the lesson. That the battle will strengthen, not weaken. And even if there should be failure and temporary victory on the part of Satan, experience, painful though it may be, will be the teacher to bring the impatient soul to a better understanding of God's dealings with his children. In teaching on one occasion, a fifth-year class in the Southern California Bible College, one young fellow spoke up. We were talking about the will of God, Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit. He said, well, he said, I've seen so many people say the Lord told me to do this and the Lord told me to do that, and it wasn't the Lord at all, and he said, and it was always a failure. He said, I just gave up trying to have the Lord's will. He was frank about it, wasn't he? And so he just used his head and did what he thought was right. Now you can see you can't have a supernatural ministry that way. Don't be discouraged if you've made mistakes. One of the devil's strongest weapons is discouragement. And you know what discouragement is? Fenelon tells us discouragement is the result of disappointed self-love. The result of disappointed self-love. You're discouraged, you want sympathy because you were going so well, your sails were all set so well, and then your ship went on shore and wrecked, and you just got discouraged because your pride was hurt. You thought you were doing so well. Well, don't get discouraged. The lesson once learned, then God has an instrument. Oh, praise the Lord! Then God has an instrument in his hand to whom he can communicate his will, like Elijah. Elijah was invincible. Moses was invincible. Paul was invincible. These fellows, the devil, poor devil. What could he do with those fellows? Nothing. I tell you, when Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas landed at Philippi there, the devil went and took two or three aspirin. They were invincible. They suffered. The devil could make them suffer unendurable agonies, but everything they suffered, they were invincible. Everything the devil did, he was licked in it, wasn't he? I'll show him. Listen, when God called Saul, oh, I've heard people prophesy, you know, by wholesale, by the bushel. They get a line of people, and they prophesy to them, and they say, you're going to be great and wonderful, and my, the people would go away, you know, just with their buttons all flying off. I don't believe in that kind of prophecy. I heard a preacher tell how a man called on the Lord to give him a vision. And the Lord gave him a vision. He gave him a vision of himself as a dirty rag. So he didn't want any more visions. But I mean, what did God tell Paul? He told him how great things he would suffer for it. That's what he told him. He didn't tell him he was going to have an easy time. He didn't tell him he was going to have just astound the whole world. He didn't astound the whole world. The whole world kicked him around, including his own churches. A man possessed of such power that he was triumphing over the world. Christ was reigning in that man. And what did the world, even the Christian world, think of him? They didn't think much of him. He says, all in Asia have forsaken me. And when I stood in Rome, he said, all I stood alone. They all pursued me. What do you think of that? It just shows you how utterly corrupt the human heart is. And that even while Paul was still alive, his churches were already succumbing to the deception of these false apostles of the devil who were going around claiming to be apostles. But once God gets a person, I know you do. We all want the will of God, don't we? We want the will of God and learn, beloved. We'd love to learn to do the will of God in the small things before he'll give you something big to do.
We love to learn to get the will of God in the little things of life. I'm telling you how to get a deliverance ministry. I haven't got some fancy lectures to give you. I'm telling you what I need to know and what you need to know. I'm glad to have a chance to tell myself about it. We need to get the will of God in the smallest things of life. You need to learn to get the will of God about your tongue. I can have the will of God today in my speaking, can't I? And if I can get that, I'll be a perfect man. And I believe that these men whom we are reading about, I know they talked little. They didn't have anybody to talk to. Unless Elijah said thank you to the ravens. What else had he to say? But when he talked, I tell you, when he talked, beloved, there was fire and brimstone. When he talked, things happened, didn't they? He preserved his powers. He kept his powder. So when he did shoot the thing off, he got a real bang. If you blow all your steam off on your whistle, you won't have any to run your train with. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so glad God's calling us to a ministry in the Holy Spirit. And it's going to come through us knowing what the will of God is in small things and in big things. It's going to come that way. And you may have to take a stand against your whole church. Preachers need to know God's will. They need to stand against the flesh of their congregations who want to do certain things. And against your boards. My, these dry boards. You may have to take your stand for God's will. You'll have to know what God's will is. And not just get together and try and figure out what the best thing is. You as a minister will have to know what God's will is. And then you can stand. I knew a man who stood that way. He was offered a beautiful church. Just almost for nothing. And not only a church, he was offered the congregation too. He could have doubled his congregation and had a church, and all he had was an upper room. But he walked with God, and God said no. God gave him a dream. He very seldom had dreams. God gave him two dreams. And he saw his tombstone, and he saw that church as his tombstone. And they all came. The board came and said, one man pounded the table and said, the Lord showed me that this is his will for us. And the preacher says, well, go ahead then. But he says, the Lord shows me it isn't, but you go ahead and take the church. They were helpless. They had to have the preacher. He was the man that had the power. He was perfectly willing for them to go and take, perfectly willing for his whole congregation to walk out on him and go and take the other church and get another preacher. They didn't walk out on him because they knew they had a man of God for their preacher. And so they may have mumbled and bumbled and everything, but they stuck right there anyway. And when God's time came, God gave them a better church, a beautiful thing that fitted them in every way. They didn't have to build it or anything. When I know God's will, I'll be impregnable. I'll be invincible. I'll be able to stand. You've got to put on the armor of God, and then having done all, to stand, praying always. And that's what Elijah did. And so, that's what we must do. And God has an instrument then in his hands to whom he can communicate his will to be worked out in the obedience of an absolutely yielded human will. And I'll have to start with the Bible, beloved. God's not going to give me some supernatural directions if I won't follow the ones he has already given supernaturally in the Bible. He's told me what to do in the Bible. He's told me to be kind. He's told me to be kind. How about that? Is that the will of God? Sure it is. It's in the Bible. It says, be ye kind one to another. I want to tell you how to get a supernatural ministry. Be kind to everybody. Instead of looking like lemon juice, why not look like, not prune juice, but apricot juice? Sure. Let your speech be always seasoned with vinegar. I mean with salt. Not saltpeter, but salt. Yes, there are things in the Bible, aren't there, about the will of God. Simple things. And I tell you, if I will take the way of God's will, he's going to show me other things, isn't he? He'll put me into a ministry. I want a ministry of, oh, glory to God, I want to know that God offered me the place to come here, I said, oh God, I've never, so far as I know, made a mistake in your will. I didn't have my wife to help me, and other times we always prayed together about everything. I said, God, I've got to know this is your will. I was frightened to make a move. I knew it would wreck my whole life if I did it. And so I just held the thing before the Lord and held Brother Allen up, made him call me twice on the long distance telephone. And I said, yes, I'm praying. I said, well, he said, there's an open door, it's the will of God. But I had to know it was the right door, because I knew that there would be difficulties. I knew there'd be a lot of tough students to handle. I didn't say in this class, but you know, in the future sometimes. Oh, beloved, you don't need to care what the difficulties are. When you know you're in the will of God, you can have a good time with the difficulties. Sure. And so that one Monday morning, I was spending my time, I had nothing else to do but just wait on the Lord. No job, no position, no money, no nothing. And the Lord looked after me so marvelously. I never had a more restful summer than last summer when I didn't know anything and had nothing. Had a girl to look after and didn't know what the future held at all. And it was so wonderful that Monday morning when I got out in the backyard with my Bible and prepared to have another time of just being with the Lord, when all of a sudden, without even thinking about it, as I suddenly looked in my heart or to the Lord, I suddenly realized I was going to Miracle Valley. It was just as simple as that. I knew it was there. I didn't pull the thing down from heaven. I didn't agonize over it. I don't even think I prayed over it. I just was restful in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord showed me what he wanted me to know. And then I wrote the letter. And you know, it was that very week, that very time Brother Allen was writing the letter. He says, I believe the Lord's going to show you you're going to go to Miracle Valley.